Now your cup is full. And the conference weekend has been delightful, but long. And so if you wish to go to sleep, may the Lord trouble you. Malachi chapter 3, please. Malachi chapter 3. Verse 9. They said something about an uplifting end of the conference, and this will be good now. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me. Now I'm reading for the next four words, even this whole nation. Verse 13. Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, what have we spoken so much against thee? Ye have said it is vain to serve God, and what profit is it that we have kept his ordinance, and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the proud happy, yea, they that work wickedness are set up, yea, they that tempt God are even delivered. End of quote. Then, they that feared the Lord spake often or spake one with another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall, and ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. Remember ye the law of Moses my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of that great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. So ends the last book of the Old Testament. There's a connection between this and the last book of the New Testament. Here we have Israel's hope finally answered by the Son of Righteousness arising with healing in his wings. Revelation chapter 22 will tell us of the morning star, the realization of the hope of the church, the morning star arising. We will be reminded of a curse at the end of the Old Testament, although it's lest I come and smite the land with a curse. But there is the coming of the Lord Jesus, the wonderful contrast with which the New Testament ends. Both of them end with the truth of hearing. A responsiveness to the Word of God is at the end of each of the last books of our two Testaments. But in the last book of the Old Testament and in the last book of the New Testament, there is the great truth of remnant testimony. You will remember in those seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3 that when you come to the first two churches, the entire church in each case is being addressed and approved or corrected. When you come to Thyatira and Pergamos and Thyatira, then you are actually looking at what likely in both cases is a majority to the rest. It's a majority, but there is a minority. When you come to Sardis and to Philadelphia, I have a few names in Sardis. It's a minority that are true in their testimony. Until you come to the Laodicean church, and it is, if any man hear my voice. In the book of Malachi, in the times of Malachi, there are these books that go together. There is Haggai and Zechariah and Malachi, paired with Ezra and Nehemiah. It was only a remnant that came out from Babylon with Zerubbabel. It was only a remnant then that followed and came out from Babylon with Ezra. And now when we come to Malachi, it is really only a remnant that will be faithful to the Lord in testimony. You go back to Ezekiel's day, because I want to go back there just for a moment at some point, if memory still works. There's a remnant at Jerusalem that are mourning over conditions in Jerusalem. God retains for himself a remnant testimony. And it might only be 300. Of all the thousands. But God retains a testimony. Three things that I want to talk about, the remnant that's here. I want to talk about the initiation of this remnant. I want to speak about the evaluation of this remnant. And with God's help, I want to speak about the expectation of this remnant. Just think with me about the climate in which this remnant springs up. You would remember how often God says to them, their response to what he says is, wherein have we? Wherein? How can this possibly be? And devotionally, there has been tremendous failure. Wherein hast thou loved us? It all begins with that. A failure of their recognition of his love to them. Ephesus, a failure of their love to him. But here is a people, and they're willing to offer God anything. Doesn't matter what they offer to God. They have lost sight of the great anchor of your life and of my life. We are supremely loved of God. Lose that anchor. And you can offer to God what's polluted. You can despise, you can pollute the name of God. You can despise God. Pollute his altar. There was failure devotionally. There was failure morally. They called the good evil and the evil good. And they said, where's the God of judgment? In other words, it doesn't seem to matter to God what is right and what is wrong. Are we living in a day like that? The rewriting of right and wrong. Where is God? God's not intervening. God does not seem to have any concern about right and wrong. There was a decline morally. There was a decline spiritually. Because for these people, God says, ye have robbed me. And they say, wherein have we robbed thee? We have not failed. God says, you haven't brought what is mine to me. There's been a failure of gratitude to God, to respond to God. And they're just like Laodicea, aren't they? Wherein have we robbed thee? Wherein have we departed from thee? Rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art blind and poor and miserable and naked. And what we read in the middle of chapter 3, I'm saying there's this decline mentally. I'm not talking about their lack of mentality, their lack of right mentality. What profit do we have if we serve God? Their words have been stout against God. Out of the abundance of the heart, their mouth has spoken. There is no value. There is no profit. There is nothing to be gained or enjoyed in serving God. And in fact, as far as God is concerned, the evil is triumphing and the good is in the gutter. And even those that despise the name of the Lord, they're delivered. Then. I am impressed with this, and you may have to get me straightened out when the meeting's over, but wait till then anyway. I read in verse 9, just for those last words, even the whole nation. The whole nation has robbed me. So at that point, when that message comes through Malachi to the nation, at that point, the whole nation robbing God. Then, they went to a conference. They heard God speaking. They recognized their shortfall. They recognized that God was deserving of far more than they had given Him. Then, it's the initiation of this remnant. This remnant has its birth in Malachi 3:16. I had previously thought that the remnant was there all along. I think if it's the whole nation God addresses that has robbed Him, then this is a remnant raised up at that point. They begin to realize the reality of spiritual conditions then. I am not decrying what is, but I am hoping in speaking like this that this conference will be a then. Here is the crisis. It all depends on their response to the Word of God. Did you enjoy the conference? Did you think some of the men did pretty well? Nice messages. Put things together nice. Seemed like the whole thing kind of just fit together. We're spectators. It's nice to see. We almost like to applaud, but you're not allowed to do that. What are you going to do about it? What will be your response to having been here? Will all the bread be in the top basket, or will there be a cup full for the king? What will be your response to the Word of God? I don't think there are very many of us. I'd really rather say I don't think there are any of us who have not heard the voice of God in this conference. Then, the crisis. And here are the characteristics of these individuals now. This is what marks out a remnant testimony. They that feared the Lord. No, it's not a lack of courage and trembling because they're afraid of God. Yes, they recognize this God is a God of judgment. But they recognize this. There is something bigger in this world than pleasing others. There's something bigger in this world than living to please me. There's something worthwhile in this world to live with the ultimate consciousness of the God who is here. The God who is living. The God who is real. And to get a view, a vision filled with the greatness and majesty and awesome works of God. They that bowed their souls in reverence of God. They that realized the ultimate thing to live for is to live for the pleasure of that God. Their fear, as they are brought to a reverence of God. Is there reverence for God in the streets? Is there reverence for God in what goes by the name of Christ, but Christendom? Is there reverence for God? I watched them walking in this morning as I was coming down the road. I better not tell you much more about what I saw, what the name of the place was or what it was. It was a place of worship. First thing that caught my eye was him. I think he was dressed up to mow the lawn and then just changed course and came. And along, a little child. Now, thank God they had a little child. And I think she had been interrupted because she must have been watching television and just slouching someplace. And they came. Reverence for God is still in style in heavenly things. They that feared the Lord, their fellowship, they spoke one with another. I'm so glad that I have you in my life. I'm so glad for the joy of Christian fellowship. So glad I don't live all alone. I hope if I did, I'd have grace to enjoy the companionship of heaven all alone. But it's a wonderful thing to have fellow believers. In fact, it's a wonderful thing to have fellow believers that share interest in divine things. It's on the phone for an hour and 32 minutes. And all our conversation was not uplifting. Good friend. I don't know how this happened. He must have said something. And we began to talk about the Lord. And he said to me, you know, David, this is a great way to end our conversation, talking about the Lord. They that feared the Lord spake with one another. What did they speak about? I don't know. I mean, it doesn't say. That's where I was thinking about those in the days of Ezekiel. Remember, Ezekiel was to, the man was to go around and he was to mark those that sighed and cried for the abominations of Jerusalem. Well, you say, whoa, David, this is the end of the conference. Don't get us all sad and mourning. You know something? It would not hurt us to be mourners. I don't mean to be mopers. I mean mourners. In the biblical sense of mourners who share God's concern for present conditions, who recognize this is God's view of this. Not so much my view, not so much my family's view. This is God's view. And these are the people that said, no point in going around mourning for God. These people could well have been godly mourners. Blessed are they that mourn, who share God's view of wickedness, who share God's view of the grief of a world blighted by sin, who long for another world and wait, mourning in soul, wait for another world to come. Maybe they were mourning with God. Maybe they were enjoying God Himself. I think there's indications of that in the passage. But whatever the case may be, their relationships with one another were tempered by the truth that the Lord was hearkening and hearing. Oops, don't say that. The preachers are coming. Don't do that to me. No, sorry, shouldn't have said that. Don't do that to the Lord. Because a higher than the preacher has been hearkening and hearing. You know, it'd be great downstairs if the Christians were all talking about the Lord. And you say they become so heavenly minded that they're no. Wouldn't it be wonderful? They spoke one with another. And the Lord was listening. And the Lord found pleasure in their conversation. Their fellowship. But their focus was this. They are described as those that thought upon His name. What does that mean? I think it's the name of Jehovah. That's the name that's repeated in the text. And they're remembering Jehovah. They're remembering the God who said, I am that I am. I'm the God who was and is to come. I am the God who, when I spoke there, have not changed here and will never change there. I'm the God that swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I'm the God that still has a purpose for the nation of Israel. I promised a seed as the stars of the heaven and as the sands by the sea. I am Jehovah, and I have given my promise, and my purpose is immutable. And they said, you know, it doesn't look very much like that these days. We are the tail of the nation. We're being reigned over, ruled by Gentile powers, and things are miserable in the country, and the priests are away from God, and the people are away from God. Now, don't be pointing at the rest. You know, it's a pet peeve. It has nothing to do with the message, probably. But I never like to hear people talk about their assembly and about the spiritual people in the assembly and the carnal people in their assembly. I just don't like to hear that. Who gave you the authority to decide? And if there are some that do need some spiritual help, rather than identifying them and excluding them, why don't you go help them spiritually to lift them for the glory of God? Sorry, commercial. Now back to the message. But here are our people, and they're thinking on His name. With all the failure that's around, God is still going to keep His word. God will not fail in His promise. Everything is all right. Jehovah, this is our God. But move with me to the evaluation now of this remnant. They are under a Persian king. And do you remember another story about a Persian king that couldn't sleep? He didn't have cheese, but he couldn't sleep. And he says, bring me in the most likely book to put me to sleep. I don't know whether that's true or not. He said, bring in the book of the Chronicles of the king. And as he's listening, hey, Mordecai? Big fan? Tershiff? Was anything done? The book will just record all the things of importance in the kingdom. And when it comes to, has anything been done to take care of this man Mordecai? And a book of remembrance was written before him. These are the important things of the kingdom. These are the things to be remembered. And one day, he says in chapter 1 at the end, I am a great king. One day, the great king will bring out the book. Won't have trouble sleeping. He'll say, here are the chronicles of the kingdom. And they that feared the Lord spake often one with another. And the Lord hearkened and heard. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. It's a big thing in the kingdom. And the day will come when the king will say, that will never be. What will be done to honor the man? There is the reality of the chronicle, but here is the truth of the claim. The Lord of hosts will say in that day, way on beyond the days of Malachi, and way on beyond the days of John the writer in Revelation, and beyond our day, in that day, He will say, they're mine. They belong to me. I acknowledge that they're mine. But I'll tell you more than that. What does a stamp collector do? Oh, well, I shouldn't really tell you anything about this because I know nothing about it. But I think he has his own little special collection of stamps, right? He gets some specials that, you know, coin collector, got some specials, puts them in a safe deposit box, hopefully. God has some special. In the day when I have a peculiar treasure. All that I wanted Israel to be. You remember in Exodus chapter 19, God is speaking about what Israel was to Him. A peculiar treasure. That was His desire. He did not have it of a whole nation. But they that feared the Lord, that spake often one with another, that thought upon His name, they shall be my special treasure. They will be all to me that I desired Israel to be. They will in that coming day have a special place of possession and treasure and appreciation. Am I giving to you now not what others thought about this little remnant? Am I reminding you that the only evaluation that is important is this? What does the Lord think of this little remnant? Oh, they're mine. I won't be ashamed to acknowledge them in the day of glory. And I will acknowledge them as a special treasure that is mine. But not only that, I think both of those have reference to a day future. And I may stand to be corrected on this, but when he says, "And I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him," I'm not so sure I understand that about these people in a future day. I understand that about those people in this day. You don't understand what I said? Well, I'm not repeating. I'm just going to take this that the Lord is saying, I will spare them. I will spare them with a cherishing that is the very highest of human desire. I'm expressing to you so you'll understand it. A man spares his own son. Not just every son, but his own son that says, I go, and he went. His own son that serveth him. But you can't read that without thinking this, can you? There was another father. No, it's the same father that's speaking, but speaking about himself now. There's another father who had a son that served him. He is the lowly servant of Mark's gospel, for whom the beginning of the gospel says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Son who was a servant. He is the son of John's gospel, who says, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work, in absolute union with his Father. Oh, the preciousness of that son to that father. Do you appreciate today? Do I? He that spared not his own son that served him, can I put that in? But delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Let us bow in worship at this moment that transcending all human love is the love that gave the Son that he loves supremely to the agony of Calvary, that you might be his and that I might be his. I will spare them. I cherish them in the midst of the circumstances, in all that disgust me. I would be glad if somebody would close the door so that nobody would offer to me anymore, says the Lord. But these I cherish, and I will preserve them. I will keep them because thou hast kept my name. I will keep thee. But let me move from that to their expectation, because I don't want to fail to get you to this point. I want you to remind you of the. I want to remind you of the coming answer that is being brought to them. Are they living in a society where justice is not being realized? Are they living in a society where the people are nothing but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores, spiritually abominable to God? Is that the condition in which they live? God has an answer. You may have to wait a while, but God has an answer. Then shall arise. I'll leave out the next two words. The Son of Righteousness, with healing in his wings. Do we mourn for the present circumstances? The day is coming when things will be right. Not only in heaven, but there will be heavenly conditions brought to this world. Oh, what a marvelous day it will be, when in power and great glory, the once despised and thorn-crowned Jesus will come in awesome majesty, and every eye shall see him. And a world will bow before him, and the Son of Righteousness will arise. And the beams of that sunrise will bring healing to every corner of a sin-blighted universe. It will be temporary. Sin will still be there and will rise its ugly head. But he will not be finished until there is healing. I think there might be a connection between that and your favorite gospel verse. Because there's a people who will wait for him and see him and say, he was wounded for our transgressions. He, in all his majesty and awesome glory, was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripe, we are healed. And the healing will come to a nation. And the healing will come to a society. And the healing will come to an earth. Oh, what a glad day. The conditions around us only magnify to us our longing, our expectation, our appreciation for what is coming in a day yet to be. Do you follow me on that? Is it a troubled world? Are you facing troubles? Are there tears? Are there problems? You can either get occupied with them or have what this remnant had presented to them, a coming answer. Listen, keep your mind fixed on this. You long for something better. The earth itself is groaning for something better. And the day is coming when the Son of Righteousness will arise with healing in His wings. My brother, my sister, we are linked with not only a living but a coming Christ. We are linked with a God who will not be finished with this world and leave it in its blight and mire of sin. We are linked with a God who is going to bring in righteousness to this world, who is going to fill a world that is yet to be with righteousness. And you and I are linked, just a remnant, but you and I are linked with Him. But that will bring me to what I want to leave in emphasis at the close of my message. Not only the coming answer, but the coming association. Did you notice this in the reading? Then they... This is an English lesson, third person. Then they that feared the Lord. They are mine, and I will claim them in the day that I make up my peculiar treasure, and I will spare them. Verse 16, verse 17, verse 18. Then shall ye return. Verse 2 of chapter 4, part I didn't quote. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arrive. Remember ye, verse 4. Verse 5, behold, I will send you, Elijah. What happened? He tells others about them. And now he speaks to them. How can you explain this? Then shall ye return. The nation will then return. I am saying to a people today to return to me. And they say, wherein shall we return? They will return. You will return. It's a future day. It's a future nation. It's thousands of years in the future. And he says, you shall return. And it's a thousand. I got that wrong. It's 2,000 years, at least in the future. But he says, unto you. No, I don't think he's changing and talking to a future people. It's all running down through the passage. You. You say, David, you got some problem here. This is an anachronism. Well, he says, now listen, remember ye. Moses, I will send Elijah. Do you know that's the men of Revelation chapter 11. Two witnesses. One that can turn the rivers to blood and one that can stop the rains from the heaven. An Elijah and a Moses-like character. He's going to send them. And in that day, there will be a remnant then that will respond to the Word of God. He says to them, you remember the law of Moses. You go back to God's unchanging standard, to God's unchanging Word, because there will be a people in a day that's coming and they will respond to the Word of God. They will be like you. And when I see them responding, I will be thinking, that's just like my peculiar treasure. Let me go one more time at this to make sure you understand what I'm seeing. In the book of Haggai, contemporary, well, just a little earlier than Malachi. Remember the Lord speaks to them about the temple and he says, I will fill this temple with glory. I don't know any other way to understand that, but that Haggai for God is saying, that I will fill this temple you are now building, I will fill it with glory. And the glory of the latter temple, this latter temple, shall be greater than the glory of the former. And the old men were all mourning because it wasn't as good. This one wasn't as good as that one way back in the days of Solomon. And the Lord says, This feeble effort you are making now, it doesn't have all the glory of the former. But when a temple is rebuilt in a day that's yet to come, and I fill that temple with glory, it will be identified with this temple. It's just one continuous testimony, just one continuous spirit. There's a sameness here as will be there. So is your assembly small? Are your efforts feeble? I don't read anything about this remnant succeeding in their work. I don't read about their work. I'm not minimizing their work. I read about their thinking. They thought upon his name. I read about their fear. I read about their character. My beloved brothers, my beloved sisters, the living God values what you are. The steadfastness of your faith, the simplicity of obedience to Him, the willingness to respond to His Word. And He links that on with all the glory that's coming. Because in that day, it will just be the very same thing. You and I are linked with the coming glory. Small, despised by others, conscious of our own limitations and failings. God has remnant testimony in which He finds supreme delight. May God help us to lift up our eyes, to continue for His glory, and if need be, that this may be a then, that we will turn from all else and seek to live in the fear of God, to think on His name, to look for that coming, and to realize that what we are engaged with in responsibility now is just part of a continuum that will end one glorious day, not only in heaven in His glory, but we will be linked with Him in a reign that's coming. He's now rejected, but He's coming, the crowning day. Is coming. By and by, it's not so long after all. Just wait.